Man. All right, we're jumping right into week two of our summer teaching series through the book of Revelation, and we're going to start by me asking you to use your imagination. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to mention Jesus in certain scenarios, and I want you to picture that scenario in your mind, okay? This is an exercise of imagination. So if you need to focus and use your imagination by closing your eyes, I would invite you to do that. If you don't want to close your eyes because you don't trust the people sitting next, you just hold tightly to your purse and your wallet and play along with me, okay? So close your eyes if you need to imagine this. In your mind's eye, I want you to see Jesus at creation. We serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working together at creation. I want you to see that in your imagination. Now I want you to move on. I want you to see Jesus as a baby. Try to picture that. Now I want you to picture Jesus as an adult, teaching the crowds. Now I want you to picture Jesus reaching out and healing someone of their physical disease. And now I want you to picture Jesus casting out an evil spirit. Now I want you to see Jesus on the cross. And finally, I want you to imagine a post-resurrected Jesus appearing to his followers. All right, thanks for playing my imagination game. You can open your eyes. One thing is true about all of those scenarios. Well, one thing is that they're all about Jesus. But second is they're all about Jesus in the past. But what about Jesus today? So we are in week number two of our summer-long teaching series through the book of Revelation, and we have divided this entire series into three mini-series. So the first mini-series we're calling The Worship of the Lamb, the second mini-series we're calling The War of the Dragon, and the third mini-series we're calling The Victory of the Lion. Now, last week, Pastor Clayton got this entire teaching series kicked off, and he shared with us seven keys or seven tips on how to read or how to not read the book of Revelation. Stellar teaching and incredibly helpful. So if you have not heard that teaching, I would encourage you to go back and catch that teaching, because I think you will find that teaching incredibly helpful for you. One, as we teach through the entire book of Revelation this summer. And second, if you use the Bible Savvy reading schedule, we're coming up on the book of Revelation in the Bible Savvy reading schedule. So I think you will find what Pastor Clayton taught us incredibly helpful, both for getting the most out of the weekend sermons and your daily Bible reading if you use the Bible Savvy reading schedule. And since I just mentioned Bible Savvy, I do not want to assume that everybody right now knows what the heck I'm talking about when I say Bible Savvy. So if you're newer to Christ Community, here at Christ Community, we have a family of resources called Bible Savvy, because we want everyone at the church to understand, enjoy, and apply God's Word. So there are a bunch of Bible Savvy resources. There's the Bible Savvy reading schedule, which thousands of us follow along with. There's the Bible Savvy podcast. A new episode drops every Monday morning. There are Bible Savvy resources on the church website. And there is a 4-volume set of books called Bible Savvy available at our church bookstore and in our online bookstore that Pastor Jim wrote that kind of kicked off this whole Bible Savvy movement. Because we want everybody to understand, enjoy, and apply God's Word. Now, I would certainly hope that most of your thoughts, when you were using your imagination, most of your thoughts about Jesus don't come from movies and memes, but rather they come from the Bible. And in the Gospels, we are introduced to Jesus, and we get a really good look at Jesus. But it's also good for us to remember that Jesus is not a baby anymore. And Jesus is not on the cross anymore. And Jesus is not in the tomb anymore. Jesus isn't walking around on the earth anymore. He was crucified, dead, resurrected. He ascended back to heaven, where he sits on the right hand of God, on his rightful throne as Lord of all. And we can't see him right now. Or maybe we can. And that's what makes Revelation 1 so amazing. We get to see the ascended Jesus as he is today. And so as we jump in, first, it's the visionary. Who is receiving this vision? Well, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, starts like this. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So who's John? Let's remind ourselves. So John is one of the 12 core followers of Jesus. And so we see John following Jesus through the Gospels. When we get to the end of the Gospels, Jesus ascends to heaven, and then we get the book of Acts, which is the continuation of the story. We see Jesus' followers doing in Acts what we saw Jesus doing in the Gospels. And so we see Peter and John in the opening chapters of Acts, and they are publicly teaching and preaching about Jesus. Well, they are threatened and warned to stop publicly preaching and teaching about Jesus. They continue anyway. They get thrown into a prison. Well, they miraculously escape from that prison with the help of an angel, and they go right back to publicly preaching and teaching about Jesus. This time, they are threatened and beaten. And when they are beaten, they actually rejoice because they consider anything that associates them with Jesus to be a good thing, including sharing in his suffering. So they go right back to publicly preaching and teaching about Jesus. Ultimately, John gets sent away to an island prison. In the Roman Empire back in those days, they used small Mediterranean islands as prisons, and John gets sent to one, the island of Patmos. Now, don't think Mediterranean vacation here. Most likely what we're talking about here is lifelong manual labor on the island of Patmos until he dies. And then we get verse 10. It says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. You heard that, right? Like, that really happened? I'm not crazy. I actually heard that. You ever hear someone say, I heard the Lord speak to me? And you go, how did you know? I just knew, because the voice of the Lord is unmistakable. John is on the island of Patmos, and he hears the unmistakable voice of the Lord like a trumpet. And it says John was in the Spirit, which is telling us here that God is doing something special, kind of like when God would communicate with Old Testament prophets. And in last week's teaching, Pastor Clayton taught us the meaning of the word apocalypse. Do you remember this? A lot of times when we use the word apocalypse or apocalyptic, we always are talking about the scary things that we think are going to happen at the end of time, the apocalypse. But actually, the technical meaning of the word apocalypse is that someone would pull back the curtain and allow you to see what's really going on behind the scenes. That's what apocalypse means. And that's what's going on here with John. It's like God is pulling back the curtain, and he's letting John see something that he otherwise wouldn't get to see. Have you ever heard somebody use the phrase, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall? Or what they mean when they say that is, I would have loved to have been there to hear that conversation or to see that thing happen. It's a weird phrase. I don't know why you would want to be a fly. Flies eat poop, and even if you heard a thing or saw a thing, you are dead in 24 hours anyway. So a better phrase would be, I would have loved to have been there to witness it, invisible, or something like that. But nevertheless, the ability to be somewhere and to witness something that you otherwise would not get to witness. So I wonder what it would have been like to have been in the room, to hear the conversation, and feel the feeling when they were conspiring to assassinate Hitler. Or I would love to be a fly on the wall at any Google conference room meeting. I would love to be in a Google conference room because the people at Google are constantly doing audacious things. So imagine this. One day at some conference room at Google, somebody walked into a room with a group of people and they said, I got an idea. Here's what I think we should do. I think that we should capture visual imagery of every street on the entire planet. And instead of being laughed out of the room, that group of people said, you know what? That's a good idea. Let's do that. What room would you like to be in? Where would you like to be a fly on the wall? Well, John here is being invited into a room to see something But the something that he's going to see is not just for him. Verse 11, the voice said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. John is told to write down what he sees. This is much like Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah. God says, I'm going to show you something, John, but what I'm about to show you, it's not just for you. I want you to share it with my people. And then he lists actual churches during that time. It would be like God says, John, I'm about to pull back the curtain and I want you to see something, but this something is not just for you. I want you to share it with everybody at all five campuses of Christ Community Church. And so it's exactly what John does. And we're about to get invited into the room to see a vision of Jesus as he is today. So here's the vision. It says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like blazing fire, his feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I hope you noticed the word like peppered throughout that entire vision. Like a son of man, like wool, like blazing fire, like bronze, like the sound of rushing water, like the sun. This is the language of metaphor. John is seeing something and he's doing his best to describe to you and me what it is that he's seeing. And so I'd like to remind you of one of the rules that Pastor Clayton taught us last week. Much of what we see in Revelation is not literal, but it is true. We're getting a picture here of the greatest figure who ever lived, the glorified, ascended, ruling Jesus as he is right now. And the vision is meant for you and for me right now. It matters today in your real everyday life. In your Walmart shopping, TikTok watching, children raising, weight gaining, weight losing, lawn mowing, dating app using life, how Jesus is today matters. And so we're going to take a closer look at this vision. We're just going to walk through it. So in verse 12, he says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands, and we'll stop there, among the lampstands. A little further in Revelation chapter 1, we are very clearly told that the seven lampstands represent seven actual churches. So what we see in this vision first is Jesus standing among his churches. Jesus standing among his people. Jesus is with us. Jesus is with you. He is near. He is present. Even when you don't feel it, scriptures say his eye is on the sparrow. You remember this? It says, listen, God knows everything that's going on in his created order. There's not a bird that falls to the ground without God noticing it. How much more valuable are you? If God knows when a sparrow falls, certainly he's paying attention to you. He sees, he knows, which means you're not abandoned. You're not alone. He's among the lampstands. He's someone like a son of man. Son of man. This reference comes from a different vision. It's a throwback to Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to go to Daniel chapter 7 in just a moment. But before we do, I'd like to pause here because what you're going to see in this vision is a whole lot of imagery. But I think it's really important for us to recognize that the book of Revelation is not just a bunch of random hodgepodge symbols and imagery that someone needs a special decoder ring for you to understand. You don't need a special decoder ring. Actually, what you probably need is just a good study Bible. And here's why I say this. Much of the imagery that we will see as we go through the book of Revelation are actually images and symbols from other places in the Bible. And these are being pulled into this vision to give us reference points to understand what we are reading. So you don't need some special teacher that has divine revelation to give you the special decoder ring to understand the book of Revelation. You just need to get a good sense of where these images are coming from to kind of make sense of what you're seeing. And the reason that we always recommend a good study Bible at Christ Community Church is that a study Bible has tools in it to help you understand what you're reading. So we always recommend, and we sell at a discounted rate at our bookstores and in our online bookstore, the NIV Study Bible. It's a combination of a good, readable translation, and it has tools in it to help you understand what you're reading. Well, one of those tools is called a cross-reference system. So in other words, when you're reading through a vision of Revelation chapter 1, and you get to this phrase, Son of Man, your study Bible is going to say, that phrase is being borrowed from a vision in Daniel chapter 7. Now all of a sudden, you don't feel so confused or stupid when you're reading Revelation, because you know where these images are being pulled from. So we're going to take a look at Daniel chapter 7. Before we go there, I also want to say that that's why in your notes today, whether you're using the printed outline in the weekly welcome or you're using the church app sermon outline, I have put all of the cross references in there for you where all of these images are being pulled from for two reasons. One, because we certainly do not have time to go visit every one of those references. We'd be here forever. But second, I just want you to see in your notes that these are being pulled from other places in the Bible so that you can get your bearings and get a sense that you actually can understand the book of Revelation. So let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Let me set this up for you. Daniel's having a vision, much like John is having a vision in Revelation. And he sees these four beasts. So one beast comes, and the beast is described. And the second beast comes and takes out the first beast. And the third beast comes and takes out the second beast. And the fourth beast comes and takes out the third beast. And all of these beasts are prideful and arrogant and boasting. And all of them think that they're going to be in charge forever. And all of these beasts represent empires. We know this throughout human history. Empires rise and empires fall. Countries rise and countries fall. And then we get verse 12 of Daniel chapter 7. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. And in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days. In this vision, the Ancient of Days is Yahweh, God, and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So in Revelation 1, John's vision, he sees someone like a son of man. Jesus is Lord. He is king, and his kingdom is eternal. Submitting to his kingship matters both now and forever. So in the times of the Roman Empire, what this would have sounded like in their ears is, Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. Today it might sound like, Jesus is Lord, Republicans are not. Jesus is Lord, Democrats are not. Jesus is Lord, money is not. Jesus is Lord, likes and follows are not. Jesus is Lord, business success is not. Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord of all, and his kingdom is eternal. And if we were honest, we would probably have to admit that some of the best attention and effort of our lives often goes to things that are very temporary. But when we see Jesus as he is today, it reminds us that a good way to spend our time is making following Jesus the best effort of our lives, because it's the only thing that matters forever. The vision goes on. He's dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. So here we get images of the high priest in a long robe. Right? The robe of the high priest is described for us in Exodus chapter 28. And we're reminded in Hebrews that Jesus is the perfect high priest. He became human so he can represent us. He experienced everything that we experience so he can empathize with every hardship that we go through. He experienced it all. He died for us, represents us, forgives us. He's for us. And that golden sash is one of royalty, which means that our Savior, our priest, the one who forgives us, the one who died for us, he's also a king, the king of all kings, the one who loves you and forgives you also has ultimate authority, which means we can live with confidence. We can live without fear. We can live without hand-wringing. We can live without a victim mentality. 2 Corinthians 4, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in us, in our body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. And then the vision goes on. It gets even better. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. Now, the white hair here is another throwback to the vision in Daniel chapter 7. However, this time, the white hair is not describing the Son of Man in that vision. The white hair in that vision actually belongs to the Ancient of Days. The implication here: Jesus is God. This is the mystery of the Trinity, that we serve a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son of Man enters the presence of the Ancient of Days. Jesus is both the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days. And then it says, white as snow. White as snow. Pure. Holy. Perfect. Indescribable purity. What you get with Jesus is somebody who knows everything. Everything that is going on in the world and everything about you. And he has the purest of motives for you. You don't have to worry about what game he's playing. You don't have to worry about being duped. You don't have to worry about being gaslighted. You don't have to worry about being manipulated. His motives for you are pure, perfectly pure, perfect love. He's the only one you can say that about. If you need a secure relationship in your life today, he's the one. And then the vision goes on to say, his eyes were like blazing fire. Another reference here to Daniel, an imagery that's used again in later in Revelation, eyes of fire. You can feel the heat of his love and his passion. His gaze is not just at you, it's through you. Penetrating, purifying. Nobody else has ever looked at me this way before. Nobody else has ever looked at you this way before. He doesn't just see me, he sees the real me, the places I try to hide. And Jesus' gaze in your life can dispel that darkness. And then the vision goes on. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. Feet like bronze. Now, borrowed from a vision in Ezekiel, bronze is a mixture of copper and tin. Copper is not very strong, and tin is not very strong. But when you combine copper and tin as an alloy, you get bronze, which is very strong. Feet like bronze. Strong feet. Stable. Stability. Feet like bronze. In a world where everything seems to be shifting, in a culture that is unsteady and confused, if you are looking for stability, you will find it in Jesus. And the vision goes on. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters, Once again, a throwback to visions in Ezekiel, rushing water is powerful and unmistakable. When you are around rushing water, you know that you're around rushing water. And when Jesus speaks, it's not just words, it's power. That's why when you read about Jesus in the Gospels and Jesus is teaching, the people start to figure this out. They're like, oh man, this guy, when he teaches, he's not just another teacher or a rabbi. This guy teaches like someone who has authority, power. His voice is like rushing waters. When Jesus speaks, it accomplishes things. Then it goes on to say, in his hand, he held seven stars. Now, Revelation 1:19 tells us that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So the seven lampstands are the actual churches. The seven stars are the angels of those churches. And there are some nuanced and varying opinions on exactly what this means, the angels of the churches. But one view would be this, that in the spiritual realm, God assigns angels to churches. So it would be cool to think that one day when we're in the eternal kingdom, that you and I might get to meet the angel or angels that have been assigned to Christ Community Church. Just a cool thought. But nonetheless, when we see Jesus holding the stars, it's all about his churches. And so what we have here is Jesus standing among his churches, Jesus holding his churches. It's what he's holding. You and me, his church. Now, unfortunately, we live in a day and age where there's a lot of people that say things like, yeah, I want Jesus. I just don't want anything to do with his church. And I understand that for a variety of reasons. But I also need to tell you that that's not the way it works. Because when we see the ascended Jesus, the glorified Jesus, Jesus is among his churches. Jesus is holding his churches. Jesus said he was going to build his church. Jesus loves his church. Jesus died for his church. Jesus is coming back for his church. You cannot have Jesus and reject his church. And it's not because we're perfect. Listen. Stop trying to find the perfect church, because even if you found it, you couldn't join it, because as soon as you did, you'd mess it up. This was never about us being perfect. This is about us following the one who is perfect and who is perfecting us. Jesus is committed to our growth. Then the vision goes on. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. Now, every other place that this depiction appears in the book of Revelation, it's about his judgment. And in the book of Hebrews, once again, it tells us that God's word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit. In other words, that double-edged sword gets in us and does a good work, like cutting out cancer. God's judgment in your life, Jesus' judgment in your life is like surgical precision. It's for our good. We all want to feel great about ourselves all the time and only think good thoughts about ourselves. So we could fall into the trap of thinking, so when we feel bad, I automatically think that feeling bad is bad. But that's not true. I would be honest with you and say, there are ways that I have behaved that I needed to feel bad about. And there are things I have spoken that I needed to feel bad about. And there are thoughts that I've had that I needed to feel bad about. That's God's grace. That's Jesus' judgment in our lives, because it's course correcting and purifying and makes me a better person. Jesus' judgment in my life, Jesus' judgment in your life is a good thing. Jesus came to bring life and life abundantly, both now and for all eternity. And then finally it says, his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. You remember when Remember when Moses came down the mountain after receiving the Ten Commandments? And his face was glowing and he didn't know it because he had been in the presence of God? And the people couldn't even look at Moses' face that was reflecting God's glory. Like coming out of a movie theater on a bright, sunny summer day. Right? Or how about this? The blessing of Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now, each one of those depictions in that overall vision are really great to think about. And chances are, as we walk through them, there are one, two, or a few of them that mean more to you today than the others. And that's good and okay. But I also want to step back and say that is the whole description of who Jesus is today. Today, the ascended, glorified Jesus, not Jesus as a baby, not Jesus as a human, not Jesus on the cross, not Jesus on the tomb, not even the post-resurrected Jesus on the planet. This is the ascended, glorified, ruling Jesus. This is the Jesus that you and I interact with today. And it's good to remember what Jesus did in the past. We will do that in just a few moments when we celebrate communion. We will remember the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. So that is a good thing. But what is not good is when you always pull pictures from the past and you pull them to today as if there is not a present reality. That just gets a little bit weird. So here's an example of this. So several years ago, my siblings and I wanted to give my parents an anniversary gift. And so we decided to give them a picture. But we wanted to recreate a picture. So we found an archived photo of all of us as kids. And here's that picture. So this is me and my four siblings, three sisters, my brother in the back there. I'm the youngest of five. I'm the one sucking those fingers there. So, you know, some babies suck their thumb. I sucked these two fingers for a long time. So we have this picture. And we thought, and that's a picture from the past. And we thought, well, what would have happened if we recreated that picture as adults? And here it is. Unhelpful, disturbing, a little bit weird. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't read the Gospels and learn about Jesus and appreciate all of the things that happened in the past. They are all real and true, and those things have radically changed our lives. But it is also true that Jesus is alive today. And what we get in Revelation chapter 1 is a picture of who Jesus is today. This is the Jesus that we interact with today. Our current reality. Verses 17 and 18. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and to Hades. Now, let's remember here that this is not the first time that John is seeing Jesus. John was one of the core 12, so John spent a lot of time with Jesus when he was on the earth. John also saw a glorified Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Moses and Elijah showed up at the top of a mountain with Jesus? John also saw the post-resurrected Jesus. After he was in a tomb and they all thought he was dead and he came back to life, John saw him then too. Oh, and by the way, John also saw Jesus when he ascended to heaven. This is not John's first rodeo, seeing Jesus. But what does John do when he sees the ascended, glorified Jesus as he is today? He falls at his feet. This is the Jesus that we worship today. This is the Jesus that we follow today. And we're focusing on Jesus here, not John. So I just want to point out here what Jesus does. Jesus reaches out to John, puts his hand on him, and says, John, You don't have to be afraid. John, you don't have to be afraid. And I wonder if some of you here today need to hear that from Jesus, that Jesus would reach out to you and touch you on the shoulder and say, you don't have to be afraid. Whatever hardship you're facing, whatever haunts you and keeps you up at night, Jesus would say to you, I've got everything under control. I was here at the beginning. I'm here with you now. And I will be here at the end. John may end up dying as a prisoner on the island of Patmos. But as soon as he does, that's not the end. It's the transition to a new beginning in the eternal kingdom. Because Jesus has the keys. Jesus has the keys. Whoever has the keys gets to open and close doors. If Jesus is our King, we don't have to fear death or the afterlife. Listen, nobody who acknowledges Jesus as Savior and King gets locked out, and nobody who rejects Jesus and his kingdom sneaks in. And finally, we take a look ahead. Verses 19 and 20 says, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and on the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. John is told, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. What you have seen is his vision of the ascended Jesus. What is now are the current circumstances and conditions of churches during that time period. And John writes that down, and we'll explore that later on as we go through Revelation. And what will take place later is ultimately how Jesus ushers in his eternal kingdom. John does, in fact, write all of this down, and this is the book of Revelation. And as we go through the book of Revelation all summer, what we're going to discover is that it's so good that the concluding prayer of Revelation makes total sense. The prayer is, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray, and then we're going to celebrate communion together. Jesus, you're the one we worship. We exalt you today. We endeavor to follow you today. We want to see you with more clarity today. We love you. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done in the past on our behalf. We thank you for how you're interacting and leading our lives today. In your name we pray. Amen.